as you follow that hymn, we see what a blessing it is to have been given this gift of prayer, where we may seek and find God and be comforted by God. And we need that because we need comfort in this world. We live in a fallen world. And this morning's scriptures speak to us about this eternal question, or at least the question in time: why do we suffer? Even those saved, why do Christians suffer in this world? And I will tell you something that this scripture reveals to us. God suffers too. God suffers with us. We see, that's why I've entitled this message, Painful Lessons. Painful Lessons. The main idea of this scripture is that discipline is a true test of love. I received another email this week from someone regarding my editorial on what it means to be a Lutheran. This time it came from a youth worker in a large city, and she wrote saying that while I didn't mention homosexual behavior directly, she thought that the issue that I did write about, which was biblical authority, was certainly a reference to the ELCA vote 3 weeks ago, and she was right. She went on in her email to say that many of the young women that she ministers to as a youth minister or as a youth leader are involved in lesbian behavior. And this young youth leader confessed to me that she feels that she cannot reach out to them with the love of God and at the same time point out the sins of their sexual behavior, their lesbian relationships. She says that many of them have expressed to her that if it's necessary for them to give up their sinful relationships in order to get right with God, they won't do it. I wrote to this young youth leader that she cannot bring God's word in part. She must bring all of God's word, because no minister, no youth leader, no Sunday school teacher, no theologian is smart enough or righteous enough or higher than God to be able to pick and choose what it is in Scripture they're going to follow and what they're going to ignore. You cannot deny sin and still receive the atoning sacrifice of Jesus as your Savior. The Bible is either all God's Word or none of it is. The Bible tells us that God does love us. This is what this young woman was trying to find a way to express God's love in her ministry. And God does love us. Indeed, God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that your sins and my sins and the sins of those women could be forgiven. God suffered his Son to die on the cross because sin has to be dealt with. It cannot be ignored. R.C. Sproul, a Christian writer and theologian, said very wisely, I think, God sent his Son to die on the cross to save us from God, because God has to deal with sin. It's part of his nature. He can't ignore it. And this is a painful but necessary lesson. And therefore, discipline, that is, correcting those who are in sinful behavior, correcting them with discipline, in fact, it's a true test of love. I want to return back to this text in the Gospel of John, just reading 33, 34, and 35 of chapter 11. Listen to these words. Therefore, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. What does all this have to do with Lazarus? Well, ask yourself this question. Why did Lazarus die? He was a young man, probably in his 30s. Why did he die? Did God cause Lazarus to die just so that Jesus could raise him back up again and glorify God? No, he didn't. Lazarus died because we live in a fallen world. He was raised by Jesus to bring glory to God and to show that he is the Christ. But he died because he lived just as we live in a fallen world. Sin, man's sin, is punished in part by the fall of creation. Each one of us here, everyone indeed, born into this world, will suffer in this world. Now, why is that? Why must we suffer? You know, I've read a lot of material on this because it's one of the questions pastors are asked so often. Why do bad things happen to good people? Those pastors and those writers who do not believe in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 can never give an adequate answer. They don't have an answer. Because the answer is found in Genesis 3. The Bible is clear on this subject. God created the world, and he created mankind perfect and very good, and there was no death. The Bible says that if Adam and Eve had remained faithful and obedient to God, they would still be alive today. And so would everyone else born into this world. It's perfect creation. Now you're probably thinking, man, this would be a crowded place. But you know what? Most of the population that's been born has actually been born in the last 150 years. You know, it's an exponential curve, right? But if you took the whole population that's been born into the world today, it'd be about 10 billion people, maybe 15 billion. That's still a lot of people. But remember this, you're thinking of the world as it exists today, which is a fallen world. 75% of it is covered by oceans. It wasn't designed that way. It wasn't built that way by God. When God built the perfect creation, there were no vast oceans. The world was covered with fruitful plants and herbs of every type and variety. There was more space than we would know what to do with on this planet. And God said, go and fill it up. Now, all that was in the perfect creation. We talked about that this summer. We talked about science and creation. But when Eve and then Adam disobeyed God, they followed the wicked deceiver, Satan, who told them that they would be like God, knowing good and evil. God had warned them. He said, if you eat of that tree of knowledge, then death will come into the world. First spiritual death, and then physical death. And that's exactly what happens. And today, just as has always happened, Romans 5 says that now death, which came into the world through the sin of Adam, visits everyone born into this world, because all have sinned. And death comes by many means. It comes by famine. It comes by sickness and disease. It comes by war. It comes by accident. Sometimes people are accidentally killed. Probably worst of all, sometimes death comes by suicide. But all death ultimately is the result of man's rebellion and his sin. God warned Adam and Eve this would come, but they rebelled anyway. So God punished their rebellion, causing the fall of creation, as described in Genesis chapter 3. But God did not do this just to be mean and not to be just an authority figure. Most of us here are parents. Some of you aren't yet. You will be soon, or you will be eventually. You know that when you punish your children, if you punish your children properly, you're not venting anger on them. If you punish your children properly, you're trying to correct their behavior. I spanked my boys when they needed it because they needed to turn away from whatever that wrong behavior was. I received a lot myself when I was a kid. We punish our children to correct wrong behavior. So God punished the world to correct the behavior of Adam and Eve and their wicked deception following Satan. God punished their rebellion. He caused the fall of creation because Adam and Eve believed they could be like God. Now think about it this way. Did God have to call the falls of creation, cause the fall of creation? Think about this. If God had not caused the fall of creation, Adam and Eve would have lived forever in sin. If God had not caused the fall of creation, everyone born into this world would live forever in a perfect world in sin. And then mankind would be like the angels, because the angels, the Bible says, cannot be killed. And the fallen angels who followed Satan into his rebellion, the Bible says, are going to hell. There's no redemption for them. Why is that? Well, we don't know. That's in God's spiritual authority. Angels that fell into sin are unrecoverable, unredeemable. But in God's love for you and me and mankind, God caused the fall of this world so that we would suffer, and in our suffering, we would know that we are not God. And in our suffering, we would know that there is one true God and only one true God that we can turn to. And that's why God caused the fall of creation. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory the revelation of Jesus Christ." God disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us to repent from sin and turn back to him. Hebrews 12:6 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening." Chastening is another word for punishment, but it very specifically means punishment designed to cause you to change your behavior. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by God, for whom he loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives." God disciplines those he loves and receives. God loves mankind so much, he gave his son to die that our sins could be removed from us. But it requires faith. It requires us to turn to God and to Jesus. God provides for us in infinitely more ways. He still provides for man even in this fallen world. The seasons come, as we saw this morning, like clockwork. The seed germinates in the field. The crops grow. God provides. God provides jobs so that men may support themselves and support their families. Discipline is the true test of love. God provides, and he provides for our discipline. And that discipline is painful to us. But this text reminds us that it's painful to God also. It's hard to discipline those you love. In fact, that's one of the big problems we have in our country this day, in our culture, is parents are not disciplining their children. It's hard to do that. I remember when I was in Mineral Point, Wisconsin, serving the congregation there, a woman in the congregation came up to me after the service and she said, "Pastor, I've got a problem. My 16-year-old daughter brings her boyfriend home and he spends the night with her. And I don't know what to do about it." Now that sounds incredible to us, doesn't it? But that is, well, I will just say many parents find disciplining their children difficult in much less cases, but this is an extreme case. True nevertheless. I told her, I said, "You must prohibit this boyfriend from ever staying in the house at night. You've got to prohibit that, and then you've also got to explain to your daughter why this sinful behavior is both unhealthy and destructive and wrong against God's word. And the mother responded, and this is the key thing I'll never forget. She said, "Pastor, I'm afraid that if I confront my daughter, I'll lose her." I told her, "Dear woman, you've already lost your daughter. You need to try to get her back." Disciplining our children is difficult. How many times when you were growing up did you hear somebody say, "This is going to hurt me as much as it's going to hurt you"? I heard that a lot. Discipline is hard. It's hard for us to discipline those we love. And we suffer even as we discipline our children. It's one of the truest testimonies of our love. Think about this, and you know you've seen this. Parents who will not discipline their children, who let them just run wild, they're really avoiding the suffering that parents have to go through to do the disciplining. But this is the consequence. Their children grow up unable to function properly in society because they're so self-centered. But most importantly, more importantly, their children grow up thinking that there is no consequence for wrong behavior. It's very hard to teach a child who has not been disciplined that there is a God and that sin must be punished and hell exists. Disciplining is so hard to do. And it's hard for God. God suffers too. As we look at our text, verses 33 and 36, "Therefore Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' Was Jesus weeping over Lazarus?" No, he wasn't weeping over Lazarus. He was weeping because Mary was suffering and Martha was suffering and their family friends were suffering. And that suffering caused Jesus to suffer. Lazarus wasn't suffering any longer. Matter of fact, if there's bad news in this whole story, it's Lazarus has to come back to this fallen world and then live some more life and then die again. I mean, that's bad news. But no, Jesus was weeping with those who were sorrowing at the loss of their dear brother and friend. And yet this all could have been avoided. As we noted, God did not cause Lazarus to die, but Jesus could have prevented it. They mentioned that in the scriptures. The Jews said, couldn't this guy who restored sight to the blind, couldn't he have healed this boy? Well, yes, of course he could have. In fact, he didn't even have to go there to do it. You remember the centurion who came to Jesus? And he says, "Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "What great faith. Your servant is healed." And then there was in John 4, the nobleman's son. He came to Jesus, says, "My son is dying." And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your son is healed." So Jesus didn't have to come to Bethany to heal Lazarus. He could have healed him just with a word. But he didn't. He chose not to. In fact, he chose to stay on the other side of the Jordan for another two days. Why is that? Lazarus was sick because we live in a fallen world, but Jesus used this sickness for the glory of God and as a testimony of his own divine sonship, as we read in verse 4. But Jesus suffered to do this. This cost him pain. He suffered along with those who loved Lazarus. But this suffering, and here's the important thing with discipline, the suffering has a purpose. And that purpose was ultimately to create saving faith. Verse 45 says, "Then many Jews," after he had raised Lazarus from the dead, "then many Jews who'd come to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did, and they believed in him." Discipline is a true test of love. Jesus did die on the cross for the sins of the world. He did take your sins and mine upon himself. He did suffer the punishment that we deserve. And because of that, you and I don't have to fear eternal damnation for our sins. So then, if Jesus died for us, that our sins are forgiven, why is there still suffering in the world? We get back to the original question. There's still suffering in the world, the Bible says, because remember, suffering in the world, this fallen world, is discipline and it serves a purpose. And that purpose is not done yet. What's the purpose? Ultimately, the punishment for sin was satisfied for Jesus on the cross, but the work of the fall is not done yet. There are still millions and millions of lost souls who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Unsaved souls. But you know what? Every day, thousands upon thousands of people in this world, through the suffering of this world and through the gospel which is brought to them, turn back to God and turn to Jesus as their Savior. And that's the work that still goes on. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to come again, as some people count slackness. But hear these words. But God is long-suffering toward us. He suffers with us. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is long-suffering. He suffers too. He suffers with you when your heart is broken. God's heart breaks. He weeps with you. How long will this go on? How long? Will God indefinitely cause this fallen world to continue? The Bible says no. The Bible says, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, God has appointed a day. He's got a calendar, and that's got a day marked on it. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this by raising Jesus from the dead. A day is coming as sure as God's word is true when God will say, enough. And he'll stop the suffering of this world. He'll make everything right. But that's also called Judgment Day. And on that day, those who are not saved are going to hell. Most people here can remember some season in your life when you came to know Jesus as your Savior. For me, it was the summer of 1964. God had decided the suffering ends in the spring of 1964, I would have been doomed. I thank God that he continued to persist in his discipline until I came to salvation. I thank God today. Despite the suffering, he's persisting that people can come to salvation. Jesus calmed the storm by the voice of his mouth. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead by the power of his word. Just as God created the world and everything in it by his word, someday, one day, with a mere word, God will bring all the suffering in this world to an end. But on that day, those who have not received Jesus will perish in hell. How long will he wait? Only the Father knows. Jesus says, not the angels, not the Son even knows when he will come again. But the Bible says Jesus stands ready now, and he will come suddenly in a moment. Remember also that just as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead by the power of his word, also Jesus gave him new life. And he restored joy and hope to Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus. So also, by the word of God and by faith, you are given new life, new spiritual life, which gives you joy and hope even in this fallen world. So then the question becomes, do you have that new life? Do you have that joy? Do you have that hope in your life? Does everyone in your family have that life and hope and joy? I don't think anybody here could answer yes to both those questions. I know I can't. And even if you could, Jesus says, as a follower of his, we're ambassadors to bring the word out there to all those others that are still suffering and don't know God yet. So you see, there's still work to be done. And so we still suffer in this world, along with God, who suffers with us. But remember this, no one suffered more than Jesus Christ on the cross. He suffered physical agony we can never know. He suffered spiritual agony the world can never know, so that you and your family and all people might be saved from eternal punishment in hell, and that they might have new life and new hope and joy. This takes discipline. Discipline is a true test of love. And so God disciplines us still, because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are His beloved children, and you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May His name always be praised. Amen.